For over two decades, our charge at Calvary has been to build a church without walls. The church is not a building, it's not an address, it's the people. For 20 years, we've been building people, people who love Jesus, love each other, and love our neighbors locally and globally. And we've seen God at work, giving hope to kids in Myanmar, raising up leaders in Central PA, loving our neighbors, and making a difference on campuses throughout our region. In the last 20 years, we've gone from impacting one city to four. We've helped to launch three different churches. And along the way, we've given millions of dollars to serve those in the margins of life here and around the world. So what's next?
What's next is our 2030 vision. In 2017, we began a process of discovering God's vision for our next chapter, and we began to dream.
We began to dream of a great movement of prayer that would see every person in our region regularly prayed for by name.
We began to dream of restoring marriages, nurturing families, and seeing 1,000 children and students make a decision to follow Jesus.
We began to dream of sending thousands of front yard missionaries to be Jesus on every campus, every workplace, and every neighborhood in Central PA.
We began to dream of being a catalyst for revival at Penn State and every school in our region.
Ultimately, those dreams led to our 2030 vision. It is our vision to be part of a movement, to see the number of Jesus apprentices in Central PA double by 2030. In the process, catalyzing an epic release of leaders.
So what's next? What's next is a step of faith into a journey of uncertainty, where nothing will be more important than the gracious hand of God upon us, blessing us so we can bless others. What's next?
What's next is the Christ call to be the church, an opportunity to experience the soul-stretching joy of being part of a team engaged in a mission to give living proof of a loving God to the 340,000 people in Central PA with no church connection, especially in the next generation.
What's next? What's next is an opportunity to be a pioneering church, seeking to innovate the shape of the next Church of Christ future, a church that will reach the generations to come. How will we get to what's next?
Together. For the next 7 years, we'll pray like never before.
Together. For the next 7 years, we'll love the next generation like never before. And whatever is next, we'll get there by His hand together.
So what's the next step? In our next initiative, we have three goals.
Number one is we will prioritize the next generation. We will passionately pursue the good of the next generation, helping them love Jesus and lead the church into all God has for us in the decades to come.
Number two, we will bless every neighbor in our communities. We will pray like crazy and grow in generosity. We will step in faith and live in God's overflow. And we will share Jesus with our hashtag.
Number three, we will prepare in faith for the fulfillment of the 2030 vision. We will begin to pay off debt, design structures, gather resources, and start gatherings that will prepare us for revival and for a doubling of Christ followers in Central PA.
Over 65 years ago, 18 people gathered for Calvary's very first worship service in a dance hall called Woodman Hall. 4 years later, 15 people signed on as charter members. Not a huge start. And it wasn't easy, but over the course of the years, God has blessed. And in 2018, God led us to our 2030 vision, and we were on a roll. 8 worship services in 5 different locations. We had 2,400 people at our Christmas Eve services in 2019, and then COVID hit. And if you look at the numbers, it seems like we're further from our vision now than when we started. But over and over again the last few years, I've had this simple sense of the whisper of God saying, Dan, don't settle. Ask me for more. And I'm asking you to do that with me. Ask Him for more. That's what's next. Hey, welcome to Calvary This Weekend. Wherever you are and however you found us, you are so welcome. We're coming into the home stretch of our journey of generosity. We've been talking about living in the overflow of God. And more than once, if you've been with us, you've heard me say that God has an unlimited capacity to give, but we have a limited capacity to receive. So if we want to live in the overflow of God, we need to get good at giving away what He's already given us. And that's not just money. It's the full sum of blessings and life that come from his hand. And ultimately, honestly, it's less about what Calvary could do with the money to gain traction towards our 2030 vision, and it's more about wanting us to experience the overflow of God. I just don't want us to miss an amazing opportunity. John Maxwell tells a story of a guy who kind of missed his opportunity. His name was Arthur. It was the early 1950s, and Arthur's friend had driven him way out into the country to look at some property. They drove for an hour, turned off the main road through fields and groves of trees, not a house or a person in sight for miles. For as far as the eye could see, all his eyes could see was a few grazing horses and an abandoned shack or two. And there in the middle of nowhere, Arthur's friend began to paint a picture of a place that one day would be a place that would draw people from all over the world, a place known as a land of delights where families would gather and friendships would begin. It will be its own little world, Art's friend said. He got out of the car and just began imagining his vision, describing his dream, all the wonderful things he would one day build here. He wanted Arthur to join him in the journey, in the opportunity. He explained that he could handle the main project, but once it was built, there would be a need for parking and hotels and restaurants for all the people who would come. I'm going to call it Disneyland. Art Linkletter's friend said, I'm going to call it Disneyland. They stood there together. Walt could see more than Art could. He said, I've bought all the land I can afford. I want you to have the opportunity to buy the rest. Buy all you can right here because it's going to increase in value several hundred times in the next 5 years. Art felt bad. Obviously, Walt Disney had let his vision get the best of him, kind of lost his way, his head. So he mumbled something about money being tight and looking into it later. Later's going to be too late, Walt said. Move on it now. But Art just couldn't see what Walt could see. And Disney was right, of course. We know that. And Art Linkletter never forgot his walk back to Disney's car that day because he later realized that on that walk, he lost about $1 million a step. So just take a moment and imagine walking with Jesus out to the middle of nowhere in central PA or wherever you live, maybe climbing Mount Nittany, walking to the middle of your town or a campus or workplace, and Jesus begins to paint a picture, dream a dream with you of what could be, no, of what will be. And then he says, I want you to join me. It's going to cost you, but it'll be worth it. Will you join me? I got to be honest, that's kind of how I feel about the 2030 vision. Like God's been painting this vision of what could be. Like he's walking beside us, just whispering, just imagine, Dan, just imagine this 2030 vision coming true. What will it be like when we not only stop the decline of the church, but we see the number of Christ followers here and all over the country, double in number, double in heart, living like Jesus, apprentices of Jesus. In some ways, that's what God is doing in Malachi chapter 3. That's where we're at for this week. He's kind of painting a vision. God's painting a vision of what could be. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, here's what it says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you don't have room for it. In other words, it's so going to overflow. A number of translations use the words windows of heaven. I'll open the windows of heaven, like just enough for a cool breeze. But this phrase is only used two times in all of the Bible, here in Malachi and in Genesis. And in Genesis, it's used to describe the great flood of Noah's day. Unrelenting rain, floodgates, a blessing flood of biblical proportions. And it's just like, just get rid of the walls. Can't contain it in a building on Sunday. Gonna overflow the land. I'm sending heaven to earth. Jesus would later say, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, oh God, would you bring up there down here? God's painting a picture of his people becoming a crossroads of heaven. An outpost of the Spirit of God, a colony of revival, a community of supernatural grace and resurrection power. Sometimes people call them thin places, places where where God steps from heaven to earth, where the veil between heaven and earth is so thin. I've shared stories of the move of God in the Hebrides Islands. Duncan Campbell described it like this. He said, there was an awareness of God that was felt everywhere. You felt his presence and his power on meadow and moorland. God was everywhere. You could not escape him. Conviction, he wrote, was so intense that people couldn't sleep. Normal activities were halted and lost people cried out to God. Sailors were found weeping behind their boats, crying out, God, have mercy on me. So many young people were converted, became Jesus followers, Campbell said. The places of entertainment were closed because everyone was just so hungry for the Word of God. A community saturated with God. That's our 2030 vision. For 25 plus years, I've prayed for an outpouring like this, and I've seen hints of it at times, but not floodgates. Windows of heaven open, maybe, but not floodgates. And at times, my hope diminishes. Has your hope in a great move of God diminished? You know, actually, there's some significant similarities between the prophet Malachi's day and our own. It was a day of waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Through prophets like Haggai and Zechariah, the people had been given some of the most amazing promises that the best was yet to come. Promises like the latter splendor of the temple will be greater than the former, and treasures from the nations will fill God's house. Promises like your king will come and a fountain of forgiveness will be opened up. A spirit of prayer will descend upon you. Many nations will join you in serving God. And perhaps the greatest promises of all were about the Lord our God living in our midst. But now in Malachi's day, the temple is finished. Time has passed. Most of the great people of faith who were courageously generous in that temple building campaign, they're dead and gone. And where's God? Where's the revival, the outpouring, the overflow? The hope that lights hearts on fire to venture great things, to risk great things for God, that hope is fading in Malachi's day. And you know, sometimes it's not easy to believe the best is yet to come when year after year it's the same old, same old. But in Malachi chapter 3, especially verses 10 through 12, God is re-empowering hope as he renews his promise and open heaven's promise of overflowing blessings. I mean, think about it. What if your life personally became flooded with God's blessings? What would that do to loneliness or anxiety or shame? What would it do to the power of porn in your life? If the coming years were years of unrelenting blessings pouring out, I mean, can you imagine what our communities would look like if unrelenting blessings, the unrelenting blessings of God were pouring out all around us? What would it do to our drug problem or racism, homelessness? Imagine the young people who would never contemplate suicide, the women who would never go through the ordeal of deciding for or against abortion. I mean, what if Central PA or wherever you live were to experience such a flood of blessings that sociologists would write textbooks about a sociological phenomenon called the open heaven effect? Now, before we go any farther, let me clarify. When I talk about the blessings of God, I'm not talking about money. We would be better served to think of money as a test, not a blessing. It's a test from God, and it's a resource for the kingdom of God. And the blessings of God are so much better than money. The blessings of God are the shalom, the peace of God, the joy and peace, the hope and the courage, love, human flourishing, thriving, even in times of difficulty, wisdom. What would it be like if all of a sudden your life was flooded with God's blessings, his glory, his peace, his wisdom, his hope, his power? How would it change your family? A few less angry nights followed by a lot less silent days. No more kids wondering why mom or dad doesn't love them anymore. Can you imagine what an open heavens would do to all the anxiety crippling the next generation? How it would change our church. I mean, what would it be like to be known as the church as a people with open access to God? Like man, hang around them and I can't explain it, but you're just going to get blessed. Can you imagine? I mean, what if the heavens were opened above your school or your workplace or your whole neighborhood? There'd be a waiting list to buy the house next door. People would be doing everything they could to be your neighbor. What if the places where we live and work and hang out with our friends were flooded with God's blessings? I think of Penn State and
I start imagining the international students who would take Jesus home with them to China or Rwanda or India or Thailand or Myanmar. I think of students on every campus from Penn State down to your local elementary school who get touched and transformed by the heart and the power of Jesus and then spread out to see God's kingdom come in the arts and engineering and teaching and science and business and everywhere. But here's the thing, it's not just about the unrelenting blessings of heaven. It's not just about the blessings of the blesser. It's about the blesser. See, when the heavens are open, the greatest blessing is the inescapable presence of God with us. When the presence of God is inescapable, the blessings of God are unrelenting, but it's the presence of God that is the greatest blessing. When our hearts are strangely dissatisfied, even though we have our off-the-chart stuff, it's God that we miss. It's His presence that our hearts hunger for. But, you know, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but sometimes I get so focused on God's blessings that I miss the blessing of God. Malachi lived in a time when people's greatest need was for an encounter with the living God, but their greatest problem was that they didn't know their greatest need. They had this false sense of security that came from a false sense of satisfaction, developed from a false assessment of their own ability to bless their own lives. Does that remind you at all of American Christians? I think our greatest need is for an encounter with the living God, and our greatest problem is that we don't know our greatest need. So the question God is answering through Malachi is, so what's next? What's next? Malachi 3 is describing what's next, how to get in the overflow of God. And it all starts with God's presence. But I got to warn you, at first, God's presence might not feel like a blessing. Here's what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I will send my messenger. I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. The one whom you desire will come, but who can endure? It says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. What's next? If we want to become a crossroads of heaven, a colony of revival, refining fire might be what's next. See, refining is when heat is applied to burn away the impurities. You know, few of us pray for times of refining, but what if we need refining fire to prepare the way for open heavens? I love the story of the lady who went to watch a silversmith. She wanted a better understanding of what it means that God is a refining fire. And the silversmith had this piece of silver and was holding it over the fire to let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest to burn away the impurities. Did it ever feel like you were being held in the fire? I mean, not just the edges, but the very hottest spot. Like God just won't let you go. The silversmith went on to describe how the refining of silver took his full attention. He had to sit right there holding the silver, watching it the entire time it was in the fire. Left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. But at just the right moment, he would bring the silver out of the fire. The impurities would rise to the top and he'd skim them off. Over and over again, he did this until the silver was fully refined. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked, well, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled. Now, that's easy. When I look in the silver and I see the reflection of my face, it's fully refined. Do you understand? God is looking for the reflection of Jesus in the silver of your heart. And what does he see right now when he looks? I mean, just take a quiet moment and ask him, God, what do you see when you look at my heart? And now ask yourself, am I ready to ask him for the fire? And then in the second thing, God actually gives us some indication of what the fire needs to refine. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, he says, return to me. God is saying, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, God responds. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room to contain it. Return to me, God says, and I'll return to you. See, Malachi spoke to a generation of Israelites who, like many of us today, are far too easily pleased, content to pursue stuff that doesn't last or satisfy. Now, some of us keep wondering why we never run into God. What if it's because we're running from God? And listen, the Bible makes it really clear, Old Testament and New. I mean, Jesus himself talked about it more than almost any other subject that he talked about. What we often run to instead of God is money and what money can do for us, the stuff, the control, the comfort. So how do we return? God says, if we want to return to God, stop robbing God. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? Is that what you would expect him to say? Stop robbing me. Their response, to be honest, would be my response. God, how? How am I robbing you? And what's God's response? You're holding back the tithe. You're not being generous. Now, when I mention the word tithe today, many people have no idea what I'm talking about. Others dismiss it as a legalistic Old Testament practice. And for some of you, it's been a lifelong habit, practice. So let me just say this first of all. Tithing in Scripture was a practice of giving God 10%. Literally, that's what it means, 10%. Giving God 10% of everything. First cut off the top. If you're giving 5%, you may be generous, but you're not tithing. If you give 10% of your take-home pay, you're not tithing. It's off the top. I've tithed since I was a kid. Lynn and I have never given less than 10% to the church. It's what our parents taught us. It's been part of our generosity journey. But I'll never forget the first time I was studying Malachi chapter 3, and I discovered that the rule in Malachi's day was actually two tithes annually. One for the temple, one for the church in essence, and one was party money for festivals celebrating God so that everybody, even those who didn't have money, could take part. And then there was another tithe every 3 years for the poor, kind of like our 1% offering, only more. I mean, in the end, that's like 23% giving. So in the last decade, Lynn and I have been working our way up to that. And honestly, we wouldn't trade it for anything. It's been part of our generosity journey. And I know for some of you listening, for some of us at this moment, the thought of giving 10% of your annual income is terrifying. Like you're thinking, if I do that, somebody's not going to eat. And on the other hand, for some of us, giving God 10% is like a cheap tip. You just don't need the other 90% to live on. But listen, I think tithing is less a legalistic standard of generosity and more of a directional tool. It's a GPS of generosity. Aim towards it or take off from it. But for the moment, just take away the number 10, because money is not what we're stealing from God. Let me say that again. Money is not what we're stealing from God. God's not running on empty, desperate for more from us. I mean, too often the message of Christianity is heard as just do more, volunteer more, pray more, definitely give more, just take whatever you did last year and do more this year. But God doesn't need more. He certainly doesn't need more money. And if God is God, anything we swipe, he could take back in a moment. And that's why you don't see many preschoolers in jail for grand larceny. So how do we rob God? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus once said, where your treasures are, your heart will follow. Where your treasures are, your heart will follow. See, when we don't practice generosity, we rob God of our hearts. We withhold our hearts. We put our hearts somewhere else. We rob God of the opportunity to bless us and to bless others through us. I mean, what if God is simply telling us today, right now in this moment, if you want to return to me, Dan, then step into extraordinary generosity. And remember how we're defining extraordinary generosity? A few weeks ago, we said this, wherever you're at in your generosity journey, whatever is your ordinary, I'm just encouraging you to take another step. 5 weeks ago, we introduced this little generosity map, and it's in your booklet, and it's online. It details five different places that we might be in our journey and describes what a step beyond ordinary might look like for you. I encourage you then, and I'm encouraging you now, to go through the generosity map and pray our overflowing prayer that's in the book too, and ask God, what does it look like for me? God, what is my step? But whatever it is, let me just encourage you, take a step. Doesn't matter what survey or research you look at, American Christians as a whole, I mean, we're not all that great at giving. Collectively, we make over $5 trillion annually. Nearly half of the world's total Christian income is right here in our country. But on average, we give 1.5% to 2.5% to the church. At Calvary, best I can tell, and I don't know for sure because I don't know how much you make, but just looking at the averages, we're probably closer to 3%, maybe even 4% when we include the offering. You've been a generous church. You know, if every Christian in America tithed, we'd have another $140 billion a year to serve people, to build up the kingdom of God, to see people get to know Jesus. Man, I was looking this up. It's estimated that it would only take about $40 billion a year to solve world hunger by 2030. Everybody in the world eats. Now, I'm not judging you. I can't judge you because every time I work on a message like this, I hear the very distinct voice of God whispering, Dan, this isn't about them. It's about you. I want you to grow in generosity. I want you to kick greed and the desire for comfort and control to the curb. God says to me, Dan, I want you to trust me with your future more than you've ever trusted me before. I want you to risk for revival and go all in with your heart for the 2030 vision. And in the weeks to come, it's my hope that he will lead you on the same journey. It's a journey where we learn to give intentionally and give faithfully and give expectantly. And I just got to ask another, what if together we took a journey to dare God to pour out more blessings than he's ever poured out in our region before? And that's what the Spirit of God is whispering to my soul. Dan, I dare you to dare me. I dare you to dare me. And you know what? I'm willing to dare God, not just because I know he can open up the floodgates of heaven for an overflow of his blessings. I'm willing to dare God because his heart already overflows for us. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, I love these closing words. He says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. These conversations they were having about what God was saying to them, about what they should do, what they should give. The Lord listened to what they had said, and in his presence it says, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and loved to think about him. They will be my people, says the Lord Almighty. On the day when I act, they will be my own special treasure. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about David's segula. David's special treasure. That's the same word God is using here. He's saying, on the day when I act, you are my segula. You are my special treasure. You will never outgive me. You are the special treasure of the King of Heaven. You're not God's secondhand car, his dirty old boots. You're a special treasure. You're not the gift he exchanged for something better, or the leftovers from last night's barely adequate meal. You're not the stuff he bags up for goodwill. You are his special treasure. Do you know how much you matter to God? I mean, what would it take for us to become some of the people who love to think about him? I'm telling you, he loves to think about you. You are his special treasure. So step out in faith. Step out in faith and give at a level that will test God's faithfulness to bless you. Be more generous than you've ever thought possible. Dare God to outgive you. See, I believe that God wants us to know that generous people are the people with the key to open the floodgates of heaven so that a revival of life is poured out all around us. I've been praying for this off and on for 25 plus years. My first up and close personal experience with a great move of God, something like this, was about 25 years ago. I had the opportunity to go to a church conference in Argentina where a bit of revival was taking place. It was a powerful trip. I remember every time a speaker, a pastor would call people forward for prayer, man, literally hundreds and hundreds of people would run forward, hungry, so very hungry for more of God. In fact, at the evening meetings, they needed security to keep people in the crowd from hurting others as they tried to get in a better position for a blessing at the altar. I was so convicted by their hunger for God. I'll never forget one particular moment. I was listening to a pastor at the conference. He was praying for the offering. He took 43 minutes to pray for the offering. It wasn't the sermon. He was praying for the offering. He was praying from Malachi chapter 3, calling on us to break the spirit of poverty in our lives and our churches by giving away the blessings God had already given us. I remember as I listened, I was just thinking, you know, we don't really have a spirit of poverty in our church. At Calvary at that time, we were hitting budget, and then God just gripped my heart with this thought. He said, you don't have a poverty of finances at Calvary, Dan. You have a poverty of souls. And I said, yeah, you're right. So I came back to Calvary that year and I started sharing this burden that God had put on my heart. At that time, we were about 350 people, compassionate, creative, talented, good relationships, good worship. It was a good church. A good church which in 3 years had only seen a handful of people begin the life-transforming journey of following Jesus. And I shared how God had convicted me that we'd been robbing him, that we needed to live with open hands, that he had blessed us so that we could be a blessing, break down the walls, get the church out of the church into the city. I mean, we didn't know it then, but we were already starting to build a church without walls. And Calvary responded. You responded. We started giving away what we had in all sorts of ways. And in the last decades, we've seen different moments of an outpouring of God's blessing and life transformation. But I believe it's time to go to a new level. I believe God is calling us to step out. This is part of what's next. So often before God steps up, he calls us to step out. When you came in and... Or for those of you online, it'll be online. But for those of you at a gathering, you got one of these cards. And this card is simply a way for us to step out together. In some ways, it's a prayer. It's a calling out to God, a response to his challenge. The card is fairly simple. On the front, there's a place to put what you would normally give in a year, everything except the 1% offering. And there's the next box is the amount that you are going to give extra over the course of these next 2 years. You take that times 2 years because this is a 2-year initiative and that'll give you amount. And then maybe you have something that you want to add to that, something to sell or maybe a stock or whatever it is. And there's a place for that and then an amount. And you know what? Don't forget the back because on the back, there's a place to just kind of indicate your commitment to the three goals that we have as part of this next initiative to prioritize the next generation, to bless every home, to see more people come to know Jesus. I'm asking you to take this card or the one you get in the mail or online and pray about the steps that God is asking you to make. Lynn and I have done a lot of talking about this and wondering and praying, and we've decided that what God is calling us to do is to double what we've been given every year. That's what it looks like for us to be all in for this next initiative. For you, it'll be different. But whatever it is, prayerfully consider that. Bring the card with you next weekend, and we'll turn them in together March 17th. If you can't be here then, mail it in or bring it in the next time you're here or fill it out online at calvarysc.org/next. 25 plus years ago, God led us to a new level of living with open hands. And I really believe that he gave us a promise that if we would live with open hands and build a church without walls, if we would think less about what we're losing and more about finding just new ways to give, that he would open the windows of heaven, open the floodgates of heaven, and pour out a blessing that we could not contain. And over again, I've seen it personally. We've seen it corporately. When we disadvantage ourselves for the sake of the kingdom, God bless us. And with all my heart, I believe God is saying, don't stop. Don't settle. Embrace the vision. In fact, take it to another level. You keep asking me to do it again, God says, I dare you to do it again. Be more generous. Be more open-handed than you've ever before been. What if what you have thought were open heavens, what if what we have thought were open heavens for the last few decades were nothing more than a taste? So I'm asking you to step out with me and be more generous than we've ever been for God's glory and our neighbor's good, to see the next generation lead a mighty move of God. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for your overflow. Thank you that when you open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing, it changes us. It changes the world around us. And God, we ask that you would do it again. that you would open up the floodgates of heaven over the places where we live and work and play, over our schools. God, we want to be part of a mighty move of God. We want to experience your presence. I pray that this march even would be a march like none we have ever experienced as we lead into Holy Week and Easter. God, that you would do something in our midst that we haven't before experienced. God, I pray that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the faith to step out before you step up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.